1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll begin at verse 12. We'll be focusing on verses 23 through the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's holy word, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Your God calls you to be holy. Holiness is not an optional thing for those who belong to Christ. It is necessary for us as Christians. If you're even just a little familiar with your Bible, you know that is true. It's full of calls to holiness. 1 Peter 1, verse 16 is one, and then there Peter says, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." Another passage is Hebrews 12, 14, which says, "Be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Well, these and many other passages, of course, teach us that holiness, personal holiness, is absolutely essential for every believer. God's own character requires it. He is holy, therefore we are to be holy. We who are made in His image and being renewed in His image. And no one will be saved without holiness. But, you know, many people in churches today and in times past have made one of two mistakes. They either deny that there really is a need for personal holiness, or they overemphasize it. Some, first of all, will deny that there's a need for holiness because they realize they fall far short of it, and that makes them nervous. I think often that's what lies behind a certain stripe of theological persuasion where the phrase once saved, always saved is bandied about and much loved. And we love that sentiment taken in the best way as well. We believe that once a person is saved, they cannot lose their salvation. But that person who is saved will go on to show signs of being saved. They will go on to grow in holiness. But for many others, they don't believe that holiness really matters. Once saved, always saved basically means to them, you can live however you want. You're saved anyway. We don't believe that. Others, though, go to the opposite extreme, and they will emphasize holiness so strongly in such a way that it really makes assurance impossible. It really focuses, puts your focus almost completely on your works, your performance, instead of focusing on Christ and his performance, his works, his finished work. Now, these people think that they're being faithful to Scripture and honoring God by stressing moral obedience more than others do, stressing obedience to God's commands. But in reality, if they're emphasizing works and not emphasizing Christ, they're dishonoring God. They're turning away from his way of salvation and his way of holiness. His way of holiness comes through Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. And then holiness is the fruit of that faith. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 23, we see that these two things, holiness and assurance, they're not mutually exclusive. They really are in perfect harmony. They go hand in hand. Holiness is essential, and assurance is there for us. And that's true because of God's character. And God's character is really what we see stressed in this passage more than anything. As a believer in Christ, you can enjoy the assurance of your salvation, but you don't get it by focusing on your works. You don't get it by pretending that there's no need for holiness. You get assurance by knowing who God is, knowing what he's like, knowing that he's faithful, knowing that he is the one who is bringing you to full salvation. He is fully committed to your salvation and to your entire holiness. Now, so far in this chapter, we've seen some strong exhortations that Paul's been giving. He's given exhortations, for example, to be spiritually alert. Another, to respect and love your overseers in the church. We've seen exhortations to live in peace. Another, to warn the idle. Another, to not pay back wrong for wrong. Another, to be joyful always, to pray continually. And last week we saw the exhortation to not quench the Holy Spirit. But as we come to verse 23, the exhortations are done. We don't see any more exhortations here. Those commands are done at this point. They're all very important, and they show us the way of life for a Christian, And they show us the life that God calls us to and blesses. But here in verse 23, now Paul moves away from those exhortations and he moves into intercession. He begins to pray for these believers. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think this is very interesting. You have that long slew of exhortations, and they're followed up now with prayer. And the reason is that apart from God's grace, all those exhortations will be nothing more than great ideas, high ideals that can't be realized. They would never come to fruition. God's blessing and grace, his grace, is needed. Paul's been telling these young believers so many things that they should do, so many godly precepts that they should obey, that they should apply in their lives. Now he stops to remind them that they really can't live out these commandments. They can't obey these things unless God supplies them with the grace that they need to do it. Now, the emphasis in these passages, in these verses, is on God as the one who is sanctifying his people. He's the one changing them. He's the one enabling obedience, empowering it. You need to be mindful of these two things and keep them together. First of all, God does call you to holiness as a believer. He calls you to apply yourself to obedience, obeying his instructions, his exhortations, his commands for godly living. And secondly, he will give you grace to enable you to do that, to obey him. And don't doubt either one of those things. He wants you to obey him, and he will help you to obey him. If you depend on your own strength, you will fail. So you need to keep leaning on him. You need to keep calling on him, seeking him, asking him for that grace that you need, asking him to do this work of sanctifying you. And don't discount the importance of prayer. That's really what Paul's doing here. He's asking God for these things. Don't discount the importance of prayer in your own holiness, in your own pursuit of sanctification. Pray to God for his sanctifying grace in your life. And when you do that, you're demonstrating a humble, dependent spirit. And you're confessing that you don't have the stuff, you don't have what it takes, the power for holiness in and of yourself. You're turning away from self-reliance. You're turning to reliance on God. You're saying, "God, I need you. I need you every hour." And he will honor that kind of dependence, that kind of weakness confessed, that kind of need expressed. God doesn't just give us commands. He also gives us access to his throne of grace to seek the grace and help that we need. Never doubt that. And never doubt how important prayer is. Prayer for your own holiness. If there's no prayer, there's no holiness. And the prayers of others are important too. Paul was praying for these many others. They had an intercessor in Paul, and Paul was a good friend to be that for them. It's the same for you and me. The prayers of others are very important for us. If you need help to overcome a troublesome, besetting sin, and who of us doesn't, ask a trusted brother or sister to pray for you. You're not alone in struggling with sin. You're not alone in this fight. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are there for you to lift you up to the Lord. Don't be afraid to ask someone to pray for you. You need that. I need that. We all need that. We need each other and each other's prayers. And God will use those prayers, the prayers of the saints, to make you holy. You're not a maverick Christian out there on your own. You can't do it on your own. You need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Well, as Paul offers this prayer, he addresses it to the God of peace. God of peace. And this is significant. All those exhortations that we read in the previous verses, all those exhortations Paul gives in this fifth chapter, they're actually all very much related to the peace of the church. They're about creating and maintaining what one commentator calls a climate of peace in the church. Those commands are not just for us as individuals and our spiritual good, although they will do us spiritual good, they're for the whole community, they're for the good of the church, the body of Christ. And it's not hard to understand that if we were all obeying these exhortations that we read a few moments ago, if we were all doing those things, that would lead to great peace. Peace between the saints. Peace with one another. Imagine if the whole church in the world was behaving this way. It would be great peace in the church. Unfortunately, we don't obey God perfectly in these things or in so many other areas, and not even close, but he still calls us to these things. He calls us to do the things that make for peace in his body. And again, that's why it's so crucial to lean on him for grace, to look to him for that enabling grace. He's the source of peace in our lives, our peace with God. He's the source of peace in the church. And he has all the resources that we need to live in peace with one another. He can give those resources, that grace. And he will as we seek him. It's very important for us to understand what happened on the cross if we want to make progress in holiness. You need to know and believe that God dealt with all of your sins on the cross of Jesus Christ. His death atoned for every one of your sins. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. He has paid the penalty for them all. He made lasting peace with God for you at the cross. God has justified us from all things because we trust in his Son who paid our sin debt in full. The cross is the source of that peace. It's the source of our full justification. But the cross is also the source of our sanctification. Once we've been justified by faith in Christ, God begins this lifelong process of sanctifying us, separating us from sin. And from our perspective, here on earth, we begin a lifelong battle against sin. But you need to know that it's not a losing battle, and it's not a stalemate either in this matter of sanctification, your sanctification. You're fighting a battle that has already been won by the Savior. He has done it. You still need to fight against that sin that dwells in you. And that sin is grievous to God. And it's very detrimental to you and to others. It should grieve you too. But you need to understand that those sins that you're fighting are sins that have already been dealt with. They've already been atoned for once and for all. God has already meted out the punishment for them on Jesus. God has no more wrath against you because he poured all that you deserved on your Savior. You've been justified from all your sins. And that is something you need to believe. You need to cherish it. And you need to get to the point where you believe it in such a way that you're just thanking God for it and not wondering about it. Wondering, is it real? Is it true? No, it is true. It's God's word. You need to believe it and cherish it and rejoice in it. Worship the Lord for it. And then, that's when you really begin to fight sin in the right way. You begin to fight it out of love and gratitude, love for God, love for Christ, the Savior who did this for you. You begin to do it out of thanksgiving. If you think it's still up in the air whether God is going to accept you and really forgive you and let you into heaven, then you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have assurance. You're not going to have love for God, gratitude, and you're not going to fight sin successfully anyway. You're going to feel guilt and miserable. And those kind of feelings don't lead to holiness. You're going to feel fear and shame. That does not promote holiness. Love and gratitude to God based on your absolute conviction that he has given you this free gift of salvation. That is what promotes holiness. Grace. Grace is what promotes holiness. And that love and gratitude that comes from knowing God's grace, that is what you can have. If you trust that Jesus has put away once and for all your sins, trust in Christ and know that you have that justification. You have been justified. It's done. It's settled. Your guilt is gone. Forever, you are free from that. Free to live for him. Free to live and to love the one who first loved you and gave himself for you. But having said all that, you and I are only going to progress in holiness in this life to the degree that God sanctifies us. Ultimately, this is about God's work of sanctification. Just as it had to be all his doing to accomplish our justification, it has to be all his doing that we're sanctified as well. That's why Paul prays here, asking the Lord to completely sanctify these believers. And that's what we were made for. Complete sanctification to God, to be set apart from sin, to be set apart for God and His service and a relationship with Him. No part of our lives should serve any other master. No part of our lives should serve sin or Satan or the world. And sadly, that's not the case right now. But the Holy Spirit is bringing us along. He's bringing us further and further toward that goal every day. And one day He's going to finish it. He will bring us to perfect sanctification. And then we'll be completely free from sin, free from the very presence of sin, and free to serve God perfectly in love. And then Paul says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says this, he's saying, Lord, sanctify every bit, every inch of these people, every inch of the lives of your people. Don't leave any part out. Don't leave any faculty out. Set every part of their lives, every part of their whole being apart unto you. That's what Paul is asking God to do here. And that's exactly what God does. We ought to be praying this way for ourselves and for one another. But this is the work that God intends to do in us. Complete sanctification. He's transforming our whole being. All our faculties, all our powers, every part. And when Jesus comes again, He will glorify us completely so that every part of us, every part of our being will be perfectly purified, perfectly consecrated to God's holy service. And think about that. On that day, there will be nothing left in us worthy of condemnation. That's what Paul means here. That's what he's asking for, and that's what God is going to do. Paul's asking God to keep us blameless on that day of Christ. And that's what God intends to do. Isn't that good to know? We're going to be blameless on that final day at the judgment. In this life, we have to battle to try to be blameless. We have to battle toward that goal, battling with sin. And God gives us grace and He helps us. But it's a battle every step of the way. But the wonderful news here is that God is going to end that battle one day. He's going to cause us, He's going to make us perfectly blameless when it matters most, on Judgment Day, when we stand before the judge of all flesh. There will be no grounds for accusing or condemning us. Christ has taken all those grounds away, all our guilt. And at that point, the Holy Spirit will have finished His work of sanctifying us. There will be no guilt, no pollution of sin left to condemn. All that God will see when He looks upon us is His own image. Holiness. Renewed. God's renewed image. Perfect in us. That is comforting. Verse 24 tells us where our sense of assurance should really come from. So often I think we try to get it by doing better, trying to raise our game, trying to be better people, be more like Christ, focusing on our performance. But your assurance doesn't come from your own efforts. It doesn't come from taking stock of how you're doing and how much progress you're making in holiness. I think that would lead to a lack of assurance if we keep our eyes on ourselves like that. No, your assurance needs to come from keeping your eyes on God. Your assurance comes from the reality of His faithfulness. It comes from His unfailing commitment to do this sanctifying work that He's promised to do. Paul says here, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." There could be no assurance at all if it was up to you and you making yourself holy, me making myself holy. Assurance would be impossible. We could never be comforted, never be assured of our salvation. But because God is the sanctifier, our sanctification is certain. Our final salvation is certain. He cannot fail to make you holy any more than He can fail to be who He is. God would have to cease being who He is if He were to fail to make you holy. And He will not do that. He is faithful, and He will remain faithful. And therefore, He will do this work of bringing us to complete sanctification and glory. And you need to believe that. Believe that He will do it. He will do it for you. If you've trusted in His Son, He will do this. If you've trusted Him to give you that forgiveness of sins and full and free justification, you also need to trust Him to do this and give you this grace of sanctification. He will do it. He will give you this full and final gift of salvation. And He will give you all of the grace that you need in this life to make progress in holiness along the way. Believe that too. Believe it. He will do that as well. He's establishing you in holiness right now and every day. And He's not going to stop until that day when you are completely blameless on the day of Christ Jesus. So please remember that, people. Your assurance of salvation does not come from denying the need for holiness, nor does it come from your own efforts striving for holiness. It comes from knowing that your God and Savior is faithful. This is the ultimate ground of your assurance of salvation. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Let's pray. Holy God, You have called us to be like You, and we long to be like You. What a beautiful and perfect God You are in all Your ways. And how good You are, how gracious You are to provide salvation for us as a gift in Christ. And you're so good to provide holiness for us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we submit ourselves to your wonderful working. We confess that we need you to do this work. We need the work that Jesus has done for us once and for all, and we need the work that your Spirit is doing in us day by day. And we need him to bring us all the way to that final day and to finish this glorious work that he is doing. Do sanctify us completely, through and through. We trust in you to do it. We trust in your faithfulness. And we praise you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.